Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
But we are going to be in the scriptures a little bit this morning. We're going to be in John specifically, and we're going to start with John 20, but I'm going to flip around a little bit. And Bill, I honestly don't know if I put that in there or not. Oh, I did? Okay. I'm going to flip around some in John, but I think I only have the very first part. So John 20 is what I'm going to read to you at the beginning. As we talk about a vision for what we think the church is and what we think specifically our purpose is. And so John 20. And as you're flipping to John chapter 20, and we're going to start reading in verse 19, I believe. As we're doing that, I want to set the stage for you just a little bit so you know what's been going on. Jesus has just been crucified. He has risen, and he's now shown himself to his disciples. And so, as far as John's account, outside of the garden and the tomb, kind of revealing himself to Mary, this is the first time that John tells us about Jesus kind of speaking with his disciples. So if you know the story, Peter and John run into the tomb. They see nobody there. They run back out. Mary hangs around because she's upset. And she asks the gardener where they've taken Jesus. And the gardener actually is Jesus. He calls her name and she says, "Teacher," he says, "don't hang on to me yet. I haven't gone to be with my Father, but I am. But go and tell the disciples that I'm coming, that you've seen me and I'm going to visit them." And so this is what's happened. This is what they're waiting for. And this is kind of where we pick up, okay? Just to kind of give you a background. And so starting with verse 19 of John 20, this is what the writer of the book says: "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Which is important, because you would imagine if you were in a room with the doors locked and someone appeared, that would be like, you know, "Peace, calm down, fellas. Everything's good." "And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, 'Peace be with you.'" He said it again: "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive their sins are not forgiven." And now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, and he wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples had told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said, "But unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now Thomas gets a bad rap here, but don't forget, like, What did Jesus do after he said, "Peace be with you"? He showed the other ones the nail marks and the sides. It's not like Thomas was asking for more proof than the others got, okay? We need to lay off on Thomas. He gets a bad rap, but I think it's normal, okay? I think, like, all of us would be like, "No, I saw a guy die. And let's have proof that you're not making this up or it wasn't someone else." And so a week later, the disciples were together again in the house, and Thomas was with him this time. And though the doors were locked, just like before, Jesus came and stood among them. He did the same thing again. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed." Now he's saying this to Thomas because Thomas was the only one. We don't know that he didn't say it to the others. The others got the same proof. They were probably just as shocked. Everything happened the same. I'm just trying to set the stage again so we can lay off Thomas. I feel bad for the guy. Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you believe, but blessed are all those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's all of us, all those who would follow Jesus after his ascension just 50 days later. And then Jesus performed many other signs and miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. So I didn't want to leave that scripture unread, but what I really want us to focus on is what he told his disciples initially. He says, peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side. He says, peace be with you again. And then he says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But before that, let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity, as flawed as we all are, to come before you this morning, to be able to worship a holy God who knows the depths of our hearts and loves us exactly the same. God, would you even begin to transform our hearts that we may have that same grace towards each other? And God, we ask that you would dwell in our midst this morning. Would you move and convict our hearts? Would you show us how it is you are calling us to live out the instruction you've given us? With the giftings and the ways that you've wired each of us individually, it looks different for all of us, but God, ultimately, it's all about you. And so we thank you for who you are and what you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus, the first thing after he says, peace be with you, he says his disciples, is John's account, is just as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. And that was not, I believe, a call just to the disciples. I think that was a call to all Christians. As the Father has sent Jesus into the world to be incarnated into the world, and we're going to talk a lot about that this summer, so I am sending you. And as a Christian people, theologically, especially when it comes to Trinity, that's kind of how we believe. We believe the Father sends the Son and the Father send the Spirit, and the Son and the Father and Spirit send us to go. In fact, if we read Matthew's account, he doesn't say these words, but he says something kind of similar. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of all people, baptize them. In Luke, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew, he has a different, and abbreviated as Matthew is, kind of sending, saying go, right? We can't get out of that. And then if we read, and our discipleship group on Sunday nights is right now reading Acts, and if we read Acts, that's what the church was doing. They were going, right? They were gone. Like, it wasn't, and they were local. Like, they yet hadn't left Jerusalem that we know of outside of Philip that we know was, we don't know where he was, but he was talking to an Ethiopian, so it kind of gives us an idea that maybe he was across the border somewhere. But they were going. They were sent people. They didn't just stay within the walls of the church. They went. And as a church, we kind of believe that that's what we do. And there's a very interesting thing that happened. For 329 years, roughly, the church went. And then there was this little period in history with a document called the Edict of Milan. Does anybody remember that from, like, social studies or nobody? Okay. It's where Constantine makes Christianity the official religion of Rome in 329 AD. This happens. The other thing that happens that isn't quite as known, like we all like, oh, we're now in the public eye and we don't have to run as much anymore. We're not running from the Roman emperors. We can kind of hang loose. He also hired all the clergy. He built the buildings. And so now the church at that point started becoming more about the building and the hierarchy of the church and less about this idea that Jesus said, you're sent, go. And we started thinking we just build these structures and they just come, right? Like the Field of Dreams model of church. If you build it, they will come. And we know that's not necessarily the case. I didn't realize this for a long time. I was 25, and I'm working as a youth pastor in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. And if you thought I was 25 already, God bless you. I am older than 25. I know I look it, but I'm not. And I'm working in Kings Mountain, and there was this church on the other side of town that was a little bum. They didn't have the biggest youth group in town, and so they built the gym. thinking, kids want to play basketball. We build them a basketball gym, they'll come. And unfortunately, I mean, it's a sad story, but unfortunately, they didn't have any more kids, but they did have $300,000 now of debt. And so we know there's something more to that. In fact, I think the key is locked up in what happened after Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I've sent you, and he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is what directed Peter to one group of people, but what directed Philip to the Ethiopian. It's what directed Paul to get out of the corridors of Jerusalem and into where the Gentiles were. And they all had their own thing, and they were good with it because they were following where the Holy Spirit had sent them. They were no longer saying, church is just about this place. And they never said that, but as Jewish people, the church was about that, right? What structure was built by Solomon, right? The temple. In fact, if you follow, and I hate this sounds sacrilegious in some ways, but this is how the Jewish mindset worked. If you follow Jewish mindset, when did salvation occur? When was the atonement? When did the atonement happen? It happened once a year, right? When you could make it to the temple and make the sacrifice. And so when they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, for the Jewish person, that was big. The Holy of Holies is in there. That's where God resides. That's where I go and make the sacrifice at the altar to forgive my sins. And as the Christian, it's kind of where our theology comes in, where Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets and all this other stuff. I am now the fulfillment of it. I'm becoming that sacrifice. I'm going to actually live in you so that you no longer have to worry about a building being destroyed because now I'm inside of you. I am now becoming that atonement, that sacrifice. I'm replacing that, not doing away with it, but I'm fulfilling it. It's all finding its fulfillment in me. And so as a church, like there's nothing holy about this drywall. Although I did see Mark, when he was hanging that TV, hold himself up on that drywall with nothing but like some metal sticking out of it. So maybe it's holy. I don't know. Like to me, that kind of tripped me out. But there's nothing holy about that. But what happened in 329 was this idea that we tried to make it something holy. Like we tried to put God inside this building and say, now you come to me. And we're getting away from the actual words that Jesus said, where he says, the Father sent me. I didn't stay in heaven and say, hey. Now, let's just be honest. If a church was wanting to build something that looks so good that people would want to come to it, don't you think that place would be heaven? Right? Like, if that was the idea, then God could just say, hey, look how great this is. You guys come up to me, and then we'll get you changed and you'll be good. But that's not what happened. He actually left that place, and he came down to where we were. And then when he lived this life and kind of did all this stuff, and then it had already become the sacrifice, and now, like, that's kind of reached his fulfillment. He's just hanging out for about another 50 days to show people and to be there and kind of get some final instructions. One of those instructions, in fact, all those instructions that we keep seeing are, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. He just, the very next chapter, as John wraps up, is where he talks to Peter. And he's saying, go and take care of my sheep. All right? In Matthew, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. In Luke, he says that. In Mark, like we've already mentioned, he said another thing. And then Acts, that's all we see is them going. And so as a church, we can't hang loose, right? We can't just build a place and say, come to us. If we're following what Jesus told us to do, the words of Jesus weren't hang out and follow this set of moral codes really well and people will come. Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And so we go. And that doesn't mean that we all go to Topaz, like Justin, yeah, right? Some of it is I get up and go on Monday morning to work. And that's where God's put me. And can I take Jesus with me there? The disciples weren't doing anything different. That was one thing. Somebody can steal this for tonight as you come to my group. That's one thing somebody could say. That's one thing that stood out to me this time when I read Acts. Was it that they were just in the temple worshiping God like normal, right? But they took Jesus with them this time, the Messiah, like this thing has happened. Remember, they were walking by the famous story. They were walking by the lame man, and he asked for silver or gold. And I used to sing a song about it as a kid, right? I don't remember how it goes. Something about walking and leaping and praising God, and we had motions to it. That's what part I remember. And that's the part that Ben will remember, because he's like me, apparently, as my mom and dad laughed and told us numerous times last night. But they were just walking in the temple like normal to worship God. But they knew that God had now sent the Messiah, so they're taking it. And he says, give me something. They said, we don't have nothing, but we got Jesus. How about that? Get up, take up your mat, come with us. And it was transformative. They weren't doing anything different. Peter hadn't yet seen the vision that's told him to go to the Gentiles. He's just going into where the Jewish boys and girls went. But they were taking Jesus with them. And so some of that sending is not going somewhere different. It's going exactly where we normally go, but it's taking Jesus with us. So, and a couple of things that Jesus did that we know of in his ministry was he met people's needs socially, physically, and spiritually. He restored people's social standing, not with other people, but in the way they viewed themselves. If you remember the story of Zacchaeus, or even Matthew, who would later be a disciple. Like, these were guys who were outcasts for the rest of society, but Jesus said, I'm including you. Let's go have a party at your house. He restored people physically. There's the woman who just knew that if she reached out and touched just the smallest part of his clothing, that the Holy Spirit would somehow course through her body and heal her, and that happened, right? He wiped mud on the guy's eyes. That is nasty. It is. I used to work at a boys' home, and I'd see people get spit on, and it was like the thing that I like never wanted to have. Thank God it didn't. Like, it's just nasty, but Jesus put it on there, and his eyes were healed. He could see again. Like, so we know he restored people physically. Even when they tried to test him, when the guy had the lame arm in the temple, and they said, well, let's see what he does today. And Jesus told him to reach out his hand. He healed them physically. And spiritually, he restored them to the Father. The woman who was caught in adultery was about to be stoned. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. You're restored back to the Father. So he restored them socially. So as the church is sent, what is our job? How do we have a different job, a better job than what Jesus had? We can't. Our job is to go. To heal people's bodies socially, physically. And how many of y'all want to believe in a God who can still heal people physically? Michael's hand was the first to shout up. Because Michael always talks to me about that. I love that about him. Because Michael keeps telling me, he says, I think there's that ministry that God has here. I don't not believe it, but I haven't seen it yet, but I do want to. How many of you want to believe in a God that, yeah. How many of you guys want to believe in a God who will heal you socially? Maybe not make other people see you differently. You just want to be cool with the way you see you and know that you're a child of the Father and that you're included. Because you may have been in a family where you're excluded. And so, just briefly, and this is going to be brief, we're going to run through the covenants of Mosaic, and what we as a church kind of see as our vision. But I wanted to start here because it kind of wraps up in where we're going, that we're a sent people. And it starts out, it says, are you looking for a place where you can belong? The belonging language to me is really important. And I get that from Romans 12, 4 and 5. I know it says Romans 12, 45. They left the dash out. But there is no Romans 12, 45. But Romans 12, 4 and 5 is where Paul says you're each the body. And the body all has different parts and different functions. But you all belong to each other. And the body analogy is good because we can all understand that if you took both of my lungs out while they're just one part of my body, and I still have all the other thousands of parts of my body, I would cease to be, all right? And we all know that when we have a stomach bug, and it's just the stomach is just one part of our body, everything else working fine. You're down for the count. You're out. You're laid out. You stub your toe, walk into the bathroom in the middle of the night, or you're watching a movie, and you get up, and you kind of still got your eyes on the screen. You hit your pinky toe, the smallest one out there. You're like a lump of potatoes right then. You're done. You're on the floor, or you're jumping around. So we all know that the body is all connected. And I think it's important that the church sees itself as such. Not just us individually, but that we're connected to other churches. And you know that for a fact. In fact, when one church leader in America falls, we feel a little bit of that guilt. We feel a little bit of that shame. It's like, ah. Oh. Because we're connected. We're talking about the same God. The same Father who loves us all. And so Paul says, just as each one of us has many members, has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And in a church setting, in my opinion, and we've talked about it through the elders, is I think it's more about belonging than going through a class and becoming a member so that you have a wedding in our building, right? I'd rather us belong to each other and feel a family unit than just, and how many of us, don't raise your hands. You can think of it yourself, but we've all belonged to churches where we didn't feel like we belonged. We just kind of went. And we had some privileges, we got to use the gym on Saturday night for, whatever. We don't have anything to offer. We got this room right here. If you want to use it, you can. But I want us to belong to each other. And I know that through Christ, Paul says we do. So I want us to just live into that. So we don't think membership means that we agree to a set of instructions or guidelines solely for the sake of membership. However, we do think that it means to serve one another in love as a community of people growing towards Christ. Because in Christ, we do belong to each other. And so because of that, we kind of set our values on three different things: to love, to serve, and to grow. And I'm just going to read this real quickly. What's your name out there? Bill. Brother Bill. Since he's my family, right? John 15 is where I'm going to be. It's not in there, Bill. I'm just going to read it real quick. This love language, so I'm just going to be in John 15 and 13 just for a second. There's plenty of places we could go. John just really nails in on Christ being love. In fact, this is where we find the scripture that says God is love. That's his very nature. But John 15, it says this, starting in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved in you, and now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this, that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I want to point out just a couple of really distinct things. He says, as the Father loved me, how do you think the Father loved the Son? Perfectly, right? He loved the Son perfectly. So just as the Father's loved me, I've loved you that same way. Perfectly. And then in verse 13, it's where he says some things I wish he hadn't said, but he did. So we're going to live by it. He says this, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How's the Father loved me? Perfectly. So I've loved you perfectly. Now love each other just like I've loved you. That's hard. And it sounds impossible. And let me assure you, it is impossible. Without the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us, making us different, changing our hearts to be people who love. I would imagine, I don't know this for a fact, but I imagine all of us right now could think of someone that it's difficult to love. And if we're honest with anybody else, and we won't say it out loud, but deep in our hearts, we know, I really don't love that person at all. It may be a group of people, right? It could be one specific person. But we're like, I just don't have love in my heart towards that. Let me just encourage you, the Holy Spirit can change that. And I invite you to pray for him too. And it may not be overnight. Sometimes I get frustrated when I'm praying for something that doesn't happen like that. I want it to happen like that. I'm that kind of guy, right? So as a church, we said that one of the things we want to wrap our agreements around is that we'll love people. that will love God and will worship him and will love other people. Just as the Father has loved us. Just perfectly. And if you're wondering where you have that instruction, John 15:12. So, love each other as I have loved you. To grow. That's the second thing that we've kind of wrapped ourselves around, is that we grow, that we don't just stay stagnant. It's not just a one time, we get Jesus, now we're saved, and we wrap it all up, mail it in, until we can go to Beulah Land, sweet by and by, glory, hallelujah. Right? That there's continual growth process. And if you don't believe that that is possible, just look at Peter. He was always growing. Right? Like, always. Even Peter and Paul like had it out one time, and they were both kind of learning from each other. Like, it didn't stop at any one time. They kept learning. They kept growing. There was more of God to understand and to think. And so when I was a young kid, I made stupid mistakes that were wrapped up around certain things, and I just blew it, right? Those aren't the same mistakes I make now, but I'm not affected any less. I'm like, man, I wish I hadn't done that. Like, I want to be more patient now. I never desired that before, because before I was just worrying about not being a knucklehead, you know, not losing my temper. Like, I want to be more patient. I don't feel like I have the patience with my kids. Like, I want the Holy Spirit to change me into that, to change that part about me. I mean, there's other things, but that's just an example. So we said that we want to grow, that we're not going to stay stagnant, and I want to read how it goes. We recognize as a community of belonging, it's impossible to live our lives apart from one another, and as a result, we share our lives, we read scripture, pray with one another in a group setting throughout the week, and I want to encourage you, if you're not in a group, get in one. If there's not one that exists that meets your needs or your time frame or your desires, start one. I'll help resource you, meaning I will help you with some of the things to get off the ground, right? Some successes that we've seen, some ways that we've seen to do it fairly okay. I mean, we're still growing in that. And so we kind of wrap that around John 15:1-8, where Jesus really uses his language of growing, because he uses this vine. And he talks about what happens if we're not growing, which is the scarier part, but it's biblical, so let's read it. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And he just basically reiterates that again. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you ask, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He even equates discipleship with that bearing fruit, with that continually growing. And so as a church, we found it kind of hard to take that out, considering Jesus put such big emphasis on it. So we grow in the vine by remaining in Christ. And then love. We already said, then serve is the last one. And I actually am going to go to John 20 because it's the most stark example where Jesus kind of put this idea of serving. But in Matthew 20, I believe I said John. If I did, I apologize. I meant Matthew 20. Jesus said these words. 20:28, he says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. If you're wondering where that is in relation, James and John's mom had just came to Jesus and said, can my son sit at your right and your left when you get into heaven? And Jesus said, that's not my call. The other disciples hear that they got their mom to do some lobbying on their behalf because they wanted a place of position and power. And so Jesus says these words, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's one of the reasons I believe that Paul, when he's talking, constantly refers to himself as a servant or a slave of Christ. I'm constantly picking up my cross, carrying it. I'm laying down my own life so that I can serve other people. It's what Jesus did. Jesus, in another example, took off his outer garment, wrapped around his waist, and washed their feet in a way, lowering himself to the lowest servant in the household, who was the foot washer. It's one of the reasons we really talk when we talk about eldership is not being someone who can teach and to lead and do this, that, and the other. Can you serve? Can you serve a church? Can you lay down your life for someone else? And so, as a church, we kind of said, these are just three things we want to wrap our minds around. Now, do we get these perfect? No, we don't. But we're striving for that. We're praying that the Holy Spirit reveals to us places where we're blowing it, where we can go to Him confidently and say, God, we're sorry, forgive us, transform us, change us, so that we can be those people. Because our job is not to lord it over people, but to go and to serve them, to meet their needs physically, spiritually, socially. And lastly, I just want to say this, and I'm going to read a part of a book, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to share in this meal where Christ exhibited the way that he loved us and he served us. But I just want to read kind of some of the ways that we see this play out under the place that says, as a member of Mosaic Church, we covenant too. So here's some things we think that being a part of that group would manifest itself. And the first one is the thing that breaks down unity more than anything else. So as a member of Mosaic, we covenant to live in unity and to keep ourselves free from gossip and malicious thoughts that break down community. The quickest way to break down community is to gossip about somebody, to believe the worst about somebody else. The best way to build up community is when you hear something bad about somebody or you know your brother's in sin, go to them and just say, hey, you're blowing it. And you're part of me. And so, like, I want us to be a healthy body. Let's do this together. Like, and we don't do that well. We come with a lot of judgment and self-righteousness a lot of times. But that we join regularly in worship and share with others what God has done in our lives. One of the ways that we can take Jesus where we are is to share that with people, what God has done. But also to gather regularly and worship Him as a community. I think there's something deep and holy about that. And that's something we see in the New Testament. They may not have always sang songs. Maybe they did. I don't know. We don't know what exactly they did, but we know they gathered regularly. Prayed, read Scripture, talked about Jesus, worshiped Him. And so that's part of it. That we support a church financially, not just through money, but that is part of it. But sharing our time and gifts with the rest of the community. And that's not a money grab for the church. What I can tell you is we as a church believe that God's going to continue to provide, and he has. Like, Bill can account to that more than me. Bill's told me stories about other times in Mosaic's history where he's had to kind of trust that God was going to. But it's more of when we give, we're even modeling this as a church. When we said we're going to give 5% away, Bill, Jim, some of the other elders who kind of know the finances can tell you that when we started doing that, we started losing money, like on a monthly basis. But we said, we don't feel like we need to stop doing this. And we never did. We always put away. It's like, God, we just trust you. Like, we're just trying to be faithful to work. And so part of it, when we say giving, it comes down to that. Like, can you be faithful just to give and trust that God has, it's not so much of we need it, because we got the same God who's going to provide our needs that provides for you. It's like, can you live in such a way that you're just leaning into that and trusting him? As a family, you know, Natalie and I have gone through that struggle before of like, there's a way we could save money. but like, what does it look like to have that kind of faithfulness? You're going to trust that God meets your needs. So it's more about that. And if you want to talk percentages and this, that, and the other, we could go down that road. But what I can tell you is you may not like the answer, because in the Old Testament they did talk about 10%. In the New Testament, every time it talked about giving and what was held to high esteem, it was 100%. We just read Acts this week with Ananias and Sapphira, right? They held some of them back. They died right on the spot. Jesus, when he saw the lady put the pennies in the box, he lifted her up because he said she gave everything she had. And so it's not saying give us 10% or give us everything you have. It's like, listen to the Holy Spirit. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit. What's he asking you to give? What does it look like for you to live in a sacrificial way where you have to trust that God's going to provide? And then lastly, we believe that that we're going to covenant together to be in a growing relationship with Christ, and that we share that regularly with the people that we interact with. And we're in a growing relationship and we share that. Because that's one way the gospel spreads. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, one way that happens is when God's doing something in your life and your spirit. That's what the disciples did. They just went around. They went to the temple like normal. They took Jesus with them. And so as a church, we just said, these are simple things we're going to covenant to live by. Now, one reason all of you got this was for two reasons. I wanted you to have this because I was going to be talking through it a tad bit. Because as a church, that sets the framework when we talk about the incarnation this summer. But also, as a church legally, to be a 501c3 as a church, we have to have regular kind of paperwork on who's a member, who's not. And it's just kind of one of the government things. And those records aren't real clean, just to be honest with you. This is, I've actually gone more extensively through this than I normally do when we have a membership group. So what I'll tell you is, if you are a member of Mosaic or want to become one, would you sign the bottom and tear it out for me? If you don't, no pressure. The reason I say if you are, so that we kind of begin to have those clean records a little bit. And if you aren't and you've been talking, so some of you guys have asked me, you've been talking to me, and so this is it. And so at any point, you don't have to do it now. At any point, some point in the future, today, this week, next week, you can take it home, read over it, pray about it, think about it, whatever, bring it back. Drop it in a basket somewhere. I get everything that's in the baskets. Somebody takes the money, but I get all the paper that's in the basket, all the cards and this kind of stuff. So just drop it in a basket. No, you don't have to do anything necessarily with it, but that is one way. And if you, we do these kind of regularly when we know that it's, there. So there was two reasons. But the biggest thing is that the church is, we don't put out enough of why we do what we do. And I wanted the opportunity to be able to do that. But to say that it's all wrapped up in this driving kind of idea that God said, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We can't, as a church, stay in these walls and feel like we're doing a good job. We just can't. And the good news is, and this is what I confessed to my wife, I confessed it to the elders, I think I even confessed it to you guys one morning. I don't do a good job of seeing all that you guys do all the time. But what I can tell you is, as a church, we do a pretty good job of going. And I'm thankful. We don't stop there, though. And so this summer we'll talk a little bit more about what that looks like. But one day I started adding up, like, oh, this person does this, and this person does this, and D leads a group at a Dream Center. It's fantastic. Doesn't happen in these walls. I'm not going to be counting any numbers here. But we're all one body. That's the fantastic part of it. But we do want to be faithful of God saying for us to go. And so that's one example because Dee was sitting right in the middle. There's more of us that do that. You guys have all taken boxes for Mary's house. And I see that one of our discipleship groups actually wrapped some boxes this week. Thank you, guys. So we have more back there if you want to take them with you. We didn't get that letter, did we? Okay. I'll share that with you when we get it. So we are, but this is the call to say we're doing it more. We want to love more. We want to, because we can constantly grow, right? And we know that because we had a God who came. He dwelt among us. He served us, and he healed us socially and physically and emotionally, spiritually. And he sacrificed himself. He became a servant of all people, laid down his life, and said, I love you so much, even though you're going to mess it up really bad. But I love you, and I'm going to lay down my life so that you can live with me eternally, which is in stark contrast to people who I think blow it, because I don't want them living anywhere near me. But God loved us so much, he said, not only do I love you and can overlook the mistakes you made, but I want you to live with me forever. And it's fantastic that we get to do that. And so this morning, we get to come up and remember a God who knows, I keep going back to that line in that song, but who knows the depths of our hearts, the sin that lies deep inside of us and loves us just the exact same. And so Let's pray. We're going to sing a song of in worship to that good Father. We're going to take communion and remember the sacrifice that he gave. And then we'll break and have a short meeting afterwards. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for who you've called us to be as a people, for where you allow us to. We're thankful that you love us, that you allow us to be called sons and daughters of a king, that you forgive us, even when we've knowingly failed you. When we intentionally make mistakes, you still forgive us. There's no depth of sin that you don't just cover and then love us. And so, we're thankful. As we come and worship you this morning, God, dwell in our midst and move our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So before you come down, as the musicians come up and they may take communion, so just listen to these words. I wanted to share these words. I shared them once before, but it's been 2 years. And I wanted to remind us, there was an author who died a few years ago by the name of Brendan Manning, and he wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. Some of you may have read it. But there's this really fantastic piece of work that he wrote, and I just want to read you a little bit of it. And he writes this. He says, "Among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands," like it says in Revelation 7, he said, "I shall see a prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me that she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could, faced with grueling alternatives. I'll see the businessman besieged with debt who sold his integrity in a series of desperate transactions. The insecure clergyman, addicted to being liked, who never challenged his people from the pulpit and longed for unconditional love. I'll see the sexually abused teen molested by his father, now selling his body on the street, who as he falls asleep each night after his last trick whispers the name of the unknown God that he learned about in Sunday school some years back. And but how, he asks, and then the voice says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There they are, there we are, the multitude who so wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life, bested by trials, wearing the bloodied garment of life's tribulations, but through it all clung to faith. My friends, if this is not good news to you, you've never understood the gospel of grace. No matter where in that group of people we fit in, we have this meal."
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.